Want to look at this chapter this evening. Just give an overall glimpse of the chapter without necessarily going into too much detail about verse to verse. I want to look at it under the title, The Folly of Forsaking God. Because that's what Judah has done. And this is the first sermon that Jeremiah preaches to them. And what a sermon he preaches to Judah. We see, first of all, verses 1 to 2, God's command to Jeremiah. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. God hath chosen Jeremiah to be his prophet, and he is sending him to Judah, to chastise Judah, to speak against Judah, to point out to them their folly, their sin. As we looked at in chapter 1, he's going to face opposition. They will not like what he is saying. Verse 19, they shall fight against thee. So here's the one sent by God to Judah. And they're not going to like what he says to them. But he is coming to them, and he's coming to them with God's message. It is God's word to God's people. And it's a solemn undertaking, given that he has already been told by God that they will fight against him. But it is a work that he has been called to do. And it is one in which he, Jeremiah, needs the Lord's anointing, the Lord's strengthening, and the Lord's protection. But he has the word of God in verse 19, but they shall not prevail against thee. And why will they not prevail against him? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And so he is to cry in the ears of Jerusalem. He is to go there. He is to bring this word to them and to cry in their ears, to get up close to them that they may hear. That none be able to say, I didn't hear that. I didn't understand what he was saying. I didn't know. Israel, or Judah, had not been listening to God. And so God tells them, cry in their ears, go up to them, get up close to them, and give them my word right in their ear, that they may hear. And what is his message? Well, secondly, we see God's covenant with his people. He reminds them of God's covenant with his people. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. He remembers that they had been in bondage in Egypt. They had cried unto him when they were in bondage in Egypt, and he had heard their cry. Exodus chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. Moreover, this is God speaking to Moses. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and Jebusites. So he had remembered his covenant with Abraham. He remembers also their love and praise and worship for him. Turn for a moment to Exodus chapter 14, reading from verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So they're singing praises unto God for his great deliverance of them. Moving over to verse 11, down to verse 18. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them by thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountains of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. So there's the love that they showed him. They were holiness unto him. They were his special people. He brought them from bondage into the land of plenty. He will punish those who injure the Lord's people, who offend them. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 12, verse 14, thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbours that touch the inheritance that I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Verses 6 and 7, he took them out of the land of Egypt. He led them through that wilderness, a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. It was this wilderness that was not sown. It was a land where there was no food to sustain them, no water to refresh them. It was a place to be buried in, pits, a land of deserts and of pits. And many indeed died in the wilderness. Those who had murmured against him, those who had rebelled against him, they died in this desert. It was a place of the shadow of death, a place of evil, a place to be feared. No one traveled through it. There were no settlements there. It was a desolate place that he took them through. But he brought them to a plenteous land. He brought them to a prosperous land. He brought them to the promised land. That land that he had promised to Abraham way back in Genesis 13, verses 14 to 18. There he had this disagreement with Lot. And Lot looked down upon the valley, and he took his herds there, and Abraham was left. And the Lord came to him and said, look at the land, north, south, east, west, travel through it. I will give it unto thee and to thy seed. Verses 20 and 21. Of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou sayest, I will not transgress. He had delivered them from bondage. That yoke that had bound them and tied them, he broke that bond, that yoke. He set them at liberty. He planted them a noble vine, holy, a right seed. They were a righteous nation, a great nation. They had good, wise laws to govern them. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Even the nations around about them acknowledged this. Deuteronomy 4 verses 5 to 8. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? They're going to recognize that this is a righteous nation, a great nation. So he has planted them as a noble vine in this promised land. He has made them to be a holy nation unto him. The covenant between God and Israel in Exodus 19 verses 5 to 8. So that's what he has done for them. But what, thirdly then, is his complaint against them? God's complaint against his people. What have they done? In verses 4 and 5. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. And he asks them this question. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? What iniquity have you found in me? What sin have I committed? What offense have I caused you, that you should turn from me, and walk away after vanity? If a man found a fault with his wife, he could write her a bill of divorcement and send her away. What fault have you found in me that you should send me away? Have I broken a promise? Have I forsaken you? Have I given to you laws that are grievous to keep, that are heavy, hard? We can't keep these laws. God is a hard and cruel taskmaster. Have I given you laws that are grievous to keep? Christ speaks of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23 verse 4 and how they put heavy burdens on the people, grievous burdens upon the people. That's the scribes and Pharisees. But what does he say about his own? Well, Matthew 11, verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What iniquity have you found in me that you would forsake me and go after vanity, go after that which is empty, after that which is worthless? Verse So he asked him this question. And he observes in verses 6 and 8 that they do not seek after him. He is not in their thoughts. Neither said they, "Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness? Where is the Lord?" They're not thinking, they're not asking that question. Verse 8, "The priests said not, 'Where is the Lord?' They that handle the law knew me not. The scribes who write down the law, who make copies of that law, they don't know him. The pastors transgressed against me. Those who have care of the people of God, they transgressed against him. Even the prophets, who are meant to proclaim the word of God, are proclaiming the words of Baal. And they walk after things that do not profit." They're not thinking about God. They have not only forsaken him and walked away from him, but he is out of their thoughts. Verse 7. "I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, ye defiled my land and made my inheritance an abomination." They entered into that promised land, that plenteous land, that prosperous land, that land flowing with milk and honey, and they defiled it. They made it an abomination. There's this land that God has given to them, and this is how they respond. Revelation 21 verse 27 speaks about heaven. "Nothing that defileth, nothing that worketh an abomination, nothing that maketh a lie shall enter in." And they had come into the land that God had given, and they had defiled it. Verses 10 and 11. "Pass over the isles of Chittim and see. Send on to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing." What's he asking here? Verse 11, "Hath the nations changed their gods?" Look at the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, all of them. Look at them. Have they changed their gods? These idols that they worship, do they turn from them? Do they forsake them? Do they forget their own gods? Look at our nation today. The world around about us, they imbibe all sorts of sins and iniquities. They take on themselves all sorts of what they claim to be their rights, but they don't want to know anything about God and his righteousness. Have the nations around about you done what you have done? Have they changed their gods? "But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." The pagans, the heathens around about you, they still hold to their gods. "But you have forsaken me. You have cast me off." Verses 12 and 13, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this." He's calling upon the heavens to look down upon and see what is going on. "Look, O heavens, consider what God's people have done. Look at them. Look at their practice. Look what I have done to them. And now look how they are conducting themselves. Be appalled. Be shocked. Be astonished. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate." Matthew Henry suggests that maybe this could be the angels in heaven looking down upon them. The angels of God who worship the Lord cover their faces, they cover their feet, and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and yet they look down and they see what God's people, God's special people, whom he hath bought, whom he hath redeemed, whom he hath delivered from bondage and brought into the promised land, look how they have responded to him, and they are appalled and shocked. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, the fountain flowing forth with living water. And what have they done? They've taken to themselves cisterns that are broken and cracked that can hold no water. You've forsaken the fountain of living water and turned to huge cisterns that are useless. The fountain of living water, does that not remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 4:14? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. They've forsaken that. The well of living water. God's people have forsaken the well of living water. Has the church done that? Does the church today forsake the well of living water to go after the ways of the world? To impress the world? And forget God? Verses 14-19, enslavement. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Was he brought in to be a servant? Was he born in the house as a slave? Why is he spoiled? Why is he plundered? He wasn't born a slave. He wasn't born to be a servant. Not of the world around about them, to be a servant, to be a son unto God. Isaac was born the son of a free woman, of Sarah. He was a son of promise. Galatians 4:23 speaks of Isaac, born of the free woman by promise. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Verse 28, how now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So then, brethren, verse 31, are we not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are meant to be free. God has set us free from the bondage of sin and from death. And so Israel were meant to be free, but they have turned from God who has given them liberty. And they become spoiled. They become plunder. They're robbed. Verse 15, the young lions roared upon him and yelled, and he made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. The lions have devoured them. Who are these lions? Well, Jeremiah 50 tells us. Jeremiah 50:17. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and lasteth Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. He's become scattered. He's been robbed, plundered, spoiled. God's people. They have forsaken God, and this is the outcome. Verse 16, also the children of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head, referring to Egypt. Jeremiah 43:7-9 speaks of Jeremiah being in Tahpenes in Egypt, and he has to bring a word to the people there. Verse 17, hast thou not procured this unto thyself? Have you not brought this upon yourself? That thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way. Your rebellion has brought this punishment upon you. Now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? To drink the waters of Sihor? What hast thou to do in the way of Assyria? To drink the waters of river? Why are you contemplating looking to Egypt or to Assyria for help? Why are you relying upon them? Why are you embracing their pagan ways? verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Their wickedness will speak to them of their folly. Their forsaking God will result in condemnation. But instead of repenting and seeking God's face, they go after other things. They go to Egypt. They go to Assyria. They look for help from there. Seeking help, things become worse. It's not better. In verses 20 to 27, we see further degeneration. Of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bonds, and thou sayest, I will not transgress. I will keep God's law, they say. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. They go to the high places and worship in the high places. They go to the groves and they worship in the groves. They go to the places of idolatry. He has delivered them. They said, I will not transgress. But they harlot themselves by going to the idols of the nations round about them. Are we faithful followers of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we compromise with the world around about us, seeking their favor? I have planted thee a noble vine, a holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? I planted you a good seed, but now you are a degenerate plant. You are offensive to me. You are a stranger to me. Those awful words in Matthew 7. There are those who say, I am a servant of God. And they say, Lord, Lord, yet they will not enter into heaven. And Christ will say to them on that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He's saying, you are a strange vine unto me, a degenerate plant. I don't know you. You are offensive to me. He goes on. Verse 22, though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, try to clean yourself. Use your own efforts to clean yourself. Yet thine iniquity is marked before me. You can't hide your iniquity from God. Verses 23 to 25, they are deceived, self-deception. How canst I say I am not polluted? They don't see that they have offended God, that they are now filthy. I have not gone after Balaam. I haven't followed false gods. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Look carefully. Because you have followed Balaam. You have become polluted. And he uses these two descriptions, one of a swift dromedary traversing her ways, speaking of a female camel in heat, seeking a mate, rushing around, looking for this mate. Or the picture of a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure, sniffing the wind, trying to smell a male camel to go after. Who can turn her away? All that seek her will not weary themselves. They shall find her. This is the sexual desires and the lusts and the idolatry that they've taken on board, that they're lusting after. Verse speaks of their perseverance and wickedness. It's more than just simply becoming lax and easy and drifting away. It's more than just simply saying, well, are we not a wee bit too tight and a wee bit too rigid? Maybe we should relax a wee bit and be more inclusive. This is a hungering after, a desiring for, a strong desire to seek after this idolatry, to purposely go after it, to desire it, to long for it. Instead of longing and hungering for righteousness, they're longing and hungering for idolatry. And yet they see nothing wrong. Withhold thy foot from being unshod. They're rushing after you. You know, the type of shoes you wear, you're rushing around, running after it. You lose your foot. You lose your shoe. You lose your slipper. Thy throat. You know, withhold thy foot from being unshod. Don't rush around. My throat from thirst. There is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. Not seeking God, but seeking the stranger, seeking them and their lifestyle, their way. Verses 26 and 27. They shall be brought to shame. Just as a thief is ashamed when he's found with his hands on the goods, caught red-handed, as they say, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, all of those who had said prior in the early verses that they don't know God, where is he? They're not asking that question. Now they shall be ashamed. Realizing that their idols are useless. Their idols cannot save them. And when it gets to the point that one sin leads to another, and one problem leads to another, and one difficulty leads to another, it gets to the point where they'll say, arise and save us. They have said to the stock, to the wooden block, to the log, thou art our Father, thou art our God. They say to the stone, the idol, the stone idol, thou hast brought us forth. But in their time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. They will turn to God and cry unto him, arise and save us. Then fourthly, verses 28 to 37, God's condemnation of them. Verses 28 and 29, he gives them this challenge. Why are you pleading with me? Why are you coming to me to ask that I rise, that I save you? Why aren't you going to the idols that you have made? Why are you not asking them to save you? Instead of coming to me, why not ask those idols that you have made? Let them save thee in the time of trouble. You have plenty of them. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods. You have plenty of gods. Why are you coming to me? If you have forsaken me because I have, have not satisfied you, you prefer these idols, then why are you not crying to them? Wherefore will you plead with me? Why are you coming to me? You have transgressed me. You have sinned against me. I have warned you time and time again, verse 30. I have sent my prophets to correct you time and time again. I have smitten your children. They have received no correction. By your own sword you have killed the prophets like a devouring lion, a destroying lion. I have sent prophet after prophet after prophet to correct your ways, to point out your error, to lead you in the right path. but you will not listen. Christ tells the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You have forsaken me. You have forsaken my corrections. You have forsaken and killed the prophets with your own sword that I have sent to lead you in the path of righteousness. And so he challenges them again with these questions. Verse 31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto you? Have I not given you everything you need? Have I not met all your needs in the wilderness? When you were walking through that barren land, have I not fed you? Did I not send you water? Did I not preserve and keep you? Did I not protect you? Am I a wilderness? Empty? Worthless unto you? Am I darkness? Do I not give wisdom and understanding? Have I kept my word from you? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. That you're gods, that you can sort yourselves out. That you don't need to come to me. That your destiny is in your own hands. Can a maid forget her ornaments? Can a bride forget her wedding gown? Surely not. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. You have deceived yourselves into thinking you're all right. You have deceived yourselves into thinking you haven't followed Balaam. You have deceived yourselves into thinking you have not transgressed my laws. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Verse 33. Verse 34. Verse 33. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. The bad influence that their sin has had on others, seducing others to engage in their sinful practices, teaching them their wicked ways. They're actually teaching them that. Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. You have become worse than the pagans, than the heathens, than the idolaters. And you have come to the point where you're teaching them your ways, your wicked ways. Verse 34, and thy skirts has found the blood of the souls of poor innocents. And this I have not found by secret search, is open to all. The blood of the innocents. In 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16, speaks of Manasseh shedding innocent blood so that it filled Jerusalem. The shedding of innocent blood. That sin was open before God. He didn't have to seek it. It wasn't hidden. It was open. Their guilt of the innocent blood. They're teaching others wicked ways. It's all open before God. And yet here's the deception even further. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. They can't even see the foolishness, the folly, the sinfulness, the wickedness of their ways. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, God will surely turn his anger from me. But I'm going to argue with you. I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to point out where you have sinned. Verse 36 and 37. Why gannest thou about so much to change thy way? Why are you jumping around so much? Why are you seeking help from one quarter and then from another quarter? If Assyria can't help you, no, we'll go to Egypt then. We'll see if they can help us. But I tell you, Thou shalt be ashamed of Egypt as I was ashamed of Assyria. They can't help you. God had asked him in verse 5, what iniquity have you found in me? The answer is there was no iniquity in them. And yet, and here in verse 35, they consider themselves innocent. Yet God will speak to them of their guilt and folly. They will be made to see their spiritual idolatry. Going from one to another, they will be ashamed of Egypt as they were of Assyria. Verse 37, they shall go forth from him. You shall leave Egypt. You shall return from Egypt. Disappointed, dejected, disgraced. They cannot help you. You shall be ashamed of your trusting in Egypt. Thine hands shall be upon thy head. A mark of shame. In 2 Samuel 13, verse 19, 2 Samuel 13 speaks of Amnon, who committed incest with his sister Tamar. In verse 19, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Ashamed. You shall be ashamed of your trusting even in Egypt. The Lord hath rejected thy confidences, thou shalt not prosper in them. Matthew Henry says that as Judah had dealt treacherously with God, in looking to others, even to his enemies, so God will give them over to the very destruction that they sought shelter from. They look to Egypt to protect them from Babylon. Egypt failed them. Egypt couldn't help them. They turned from God to trust in Egypt, and so God will give them over to destruction to Babylon. They will come in. They will come from the north, and they will lead them into captivity, and Jerusalem shall be destroyed. He hath rejected their confidences. You look to Egypt, they will not help you. And God will give them over to their enemy, to Babylon. They who reject God will not prosper in that rejection of God. If we as a church turn from God and look to the world, who can help us? Because they can't. If as a nation who has been blessed by God look to other nations for help and turn away from the word of God, who can help us? Because the nations come. Judah sought protection from Babylon, but they went somewhere else. And God gave them over to that very destruction they sought protection from. What they ought to have done is to turn from everyone else and to turn to God, seeking his face. This catalogue of iniquity and sin and wickedness that Judah committed was in stark contrast to the goodness and the mercy and the kindness and the love of God, taking them from bondage and bringing them into a land of plenty. The stark contrast. And when we look at what God has done for us, how do we respond to him? Do we forsake him? Do we look to other people? Do we look to other nations? Do we look to political parties? Do we look to prime ministers, presidents? Who do we look for? We should be looking as a church continually to God, acknowledging that we have transgressed, acknowledging that we are not innocent, acknowledging that God is the one who can redeem us, who can forgive us, who can have mercy upon us. We must, as a people, as a church, as a body, look to the Lord. Trust in Him. Look what He's done for us, taking us from our own sinfulness, our own wickedness, our own thoughtlessness of Him, and brought us into His family, a relationship with Him, made us to be the sons of God, becoming unto us as a Father. So Christ, when He was asked, teach us how to pray. Well, after this manner, our Father, our Father, we are His children. So let us look to Him in all circumstances, in all situations, first and foremost. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not the neighboring nations, not political parties or anything like that, but whose God. Not stocks or stones, but whose God is the Lord. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The God who called Jeremiah and who has given us this word. He spoke it to Judah. But surely it speaks volumes to us today. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. We turn to our final psalm this evening. Psalm 106, verses 43 to the end. And the tune is Loughbroom again from the supplement.